I titled this morning's message, Loving God's People, Loving God's People. And I think it's just an appropriate time to discuss Christian love. We're in a time, in a season, as Doug just talked about, we're in a time in the season where that is going on. It encourages that. You know, we just looked at that on Wednesday night when we talked about the things that we're thankful for. And that often motivates us to want to continue to love and serve others. We're anticipating the celebration of Christmas to see how God has loved us by sending his son to die in our place. And so we see that, and we like an expression of that might be a giving of gifts. But even in the season, it kind of just promotes that. You know, you think of it, most people look forward to it. Most people are thinking about it. Most people are like, yeah, this is great. This is a great time. You know, we show love by giving gifts. Some of you who have been planning these gifts from the beginning of last year, you know, are already thinking through these things. And there's a lot that goes into the gift, that rather than just like, here's what you want. Okay, I'll get it for you. Good luck, you know, kind of thing. There's more that goes on beyond that. Some of you show love by just spending time together. A time that you have with family, just talking to Phyllis, how was your Thanksgiving? And it's like, great, man, it was nice and quiet, and we just spent time together. And that's great. You know, you spend time together, you'd be able to actually unplug from life and be able to engage with one another in conversation. Some celebrate and show love by giving meals and inviting others to come over and come and join us for a meal. Oftentimes, when we have people over, it's usually over a meal because you have a need, and two, you have an opportunity to gather together. Others do that by serving and giving of themselves in projects, maybe even serving outside of the church and going out to, let's say, helping those who are less fortunate in soup kitchens and those kind of things. Others serve by giving cards, cards that are either are designed by you because you're very crafty and you know how to put little cool little things on there that look nice and make it. If I would try to do that myself, it might not look like love, but some of you are very good at that, and so you bless others. But this morning, I want to go beyond just the season. I want to go beyond just the time of Thanksgiving, the time of Christmas. I want to go beyond that because Scripture calls Christians to love one another, not just during the season of Thanksgiving and Christmas. As a matter of fact, Christian love is something that God calls us to do regularly throughout our life, regularly for one another. And I want to go beyond just the expressions of love that we just mentioned in gifts and cards and serving to the motivation behind that. And well, what do I mean by that? I want to go beyond just this is the season, I got to do this, I'm going to just give somebody something and then call that good. But why? Why do you do that? Why does God call us to serve one another, to love one another? As a matter of fact, when you look at Scripture, you really see that this is distinct amongst believers. This is what God has called us as believers. You look at the book of Acts. You know, in our time, we have expressions of love outside the church. You know, many of you are serving, and that's great. But in the Scripture, the main emphasis and the practical application of Christian love is amongst this body right here. It's amongst the local church. Yes, it is good to do that outside. Yes, it is great to, on an individual basis, to see a need and to meet those. But when Scripture points us to, and you see the book of Acts, you say, how was that church, the early church, effective in displaying the gospel? It was the Christian love that they shared amongst themselves. It was a love that was so transformative that it impacted these people who at once were in hostility, Jews and Gentiles who were opposed one another, to all of a sudden God makes them alive, gives them a new heart and a desire to love and serve one another. How does it happen? It is because of Christ that we can do that. And it was the early church that sat together, that sacrificially gave of themselves for one another in the local church, that the gospel was proclaimed all the more. I want us to go beyond just the gifts this morning, and I want us to focus on this passage in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John is a book that is designed for believers to show believers how you can know you are a Christian. If you ever asked that question yourself, am I really a believer? The book of John, 1 John, it says, this is how you can know you're a Christian. Read the book and ask yourself, are these things evident in your life now? Not were they evident 10 years ago or 13 or 15 years ago when maybe you might have said a prayer, but are they evident now? Several aspects that he covers is one, truth. Do you know the truth about Jesus Christ? Another is, are you obedient to the word of God? Do you see a general practice in your life, not a perfection, because you can't do that, but do you see a general practice of God, of desire just to obey God? I want to just, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, what do you want me to do today? How can I live for you? And then one of the other aspects and marks of a Christian is Christian love. Christian love. That's what you saw in the early church, and that's what John encourages us here. As a matter of fact, even in our passage that we're going to look at this morning, there are no commands to love one another. I find that very interesting. These are not commands. They're exhortations. Why? Well, it's the same thing like you see in Romans chapter 12. When Paul says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, he's not commanding them. He's exhorting them. Why? Based upon what God has done in Christ, you don't need to be commanded to live your life as an offering to God. Based upon what Christ has done for us, we don't need to be commanded to love one another. That is the fruit of being a genuine believer. And so this morning, as we look at this, we're going to look at several obligations, three obligations regarding Christian love that really will not only serve as an encouragement to the assurance of our salvation, that is, that you are a Christian when you see these things, but even go beyond that to show, is your love manifested in this way? And even beyond that, beyond the gifts, beyond the cards, beyond the time and the meals, is your love motivated by the love that has been shown to you in Christ? And we just sang several songs of God's infinite love for us. That love translates not only to a transformed heart so that we can enjoy it for ourselves, but is ultimately expressed towards one another as believers. The first obligation that we're given in the scripture, or you can even call it a motivation, even probably better, because this is exactly what John is doing here. He's already talked about the love theme or topic. But he says the first motivation regarding Christian love is loving God's people should be a reflection of who God is. We've talked about this before. This might sound familiar to you, especially when we went to talking about John 3. When we said in John 3, in the Gospel of John, that a believer is born again, and evidences of that is that we love one another. This is what John has for us here. Loving God's people should be a reflection of who God is. You see, God's children reflect God's love to God's people because that is who God is. One of the attributes of God is love. And I know sometimes we can go to the extreme, you know, that's been abused, that's been taken advantage of, if you will, or even made light of in many circles and in many churches. all they focus on is love, 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 to the exclusion of, say, justice or wrath. And so the other extreme can be, oh, God is all justice and holy and wrathful. And if you have fun, or if you smile, then you're gonna be, he's going to have it for you. And oftentimes you kind of go between those two. One is all gushy and he doesn't confront me in my sin and it's just all good with God and he just loves me the way I am because he doesn't judge anybody. And the other one is, oh man, you can't have any fun. He's holy. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. And man, every time we approach God, we got to be crawling on the ground, groveling on the floor, drooling and saying, I am a horrible sinner. And you say, which one is right? They both are. not to the extremes that I just explained, but they both are true about God. And I know that it is hard, even for us, who we desire to just be get it right and desire to be faithful to the text. Well, this morning, it is about God. It is about his love. And it is first and foremost a reflection of who God is. The reason why we're able to love, the reason why we give, the reason why we spend time together, the reason why we serve is because of who God is. And notice the exhortation that John gives us here in verse 7. He says this, beloved, let us love one another. Again, it is an exhortation. It's not a command. Every time you see the let us, it's as a result of what is going on in Christ. The fact that he's made you his own. This is how we are to respond with one another. When we talk about love, what are we talking about though? Are we talking about feeling good? Are we talking about sentiment? That if those things are missing, then I don't no longer love you. That's kind of the definition that the world has about love, is just mainly physical or emotional. When we look at Scripture, Scripture defines love this way. Love is sacrificially giving of yourself for the benefit of others. Love is sacrificially given of yourself for the benefit of others. It could involve feelings of joy, but it doesn't have to. And here, John says, keep going back to Paul because we just talked about Romans, but John says, let us love one another. This love must be something that goes on continually. And notice that it says one another. That means this love must be give and take. Give. You give love towards others. And then when somebody loves you, guess what? You take that and you receive it. Some of us are really good at loving others. Some of us are not so much at receiving that. But here, it says this must be something that continually happens in the body of Christ, and it's a mutual love. It's not just give, and it's not just taking, it is both. And notice that it is addressed to all believers. It is not just for the leaders of the church. It is for all believers, including the leaders of the church. This is something that happens amongst each other. You might be in a relationship with somebody in this church that maybe perhaps I don't have, and you can see maybe a particular need or something that you can say, hey, I can serve in this way. I can help. Then great. Do it. And that might be the same thing for me. And nobody may ever and ever see it except for one person. God. He sees it. And here, he says, love one another continually. Give of yourself for the benefit of others. Some have defined love as meeting others' needs. It's very helpful because it's practical. It is practical. It's amazing that in this very heavy theological passage we will talk about here in a little bit, it is the practicality of living this out with one another. That is, theology is not devoid of practicality. It must lead to practical daily living. And here is in the area of Christian love. And notice John gives us a reason why. He says the reason why we need to love one another is because love originates in God. It is sourced in God. He says, "There, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." It is sourced in God. It originates love in God. True love, real love, authentic love begins not with God, but in God. See, without God, there would be nothing but hate, evil, sin, condemnation, hell. But because God exists, real love also exists. And here it says, the emphasis here is he continually loves. Love is continually sourced in God. It has no end. So we can, as believers, learn to love as Christ loved. And we must honor God in doing so. It's not an option. This excludes the personality test. Well, it's not my personality to go out of my way and to go love other people. Okay. We got a bigger question to talk about now. This goes beyond that. This goes beyond even the skills of saying, well, what if I don't have anything to contribute to others? Oh, my friend, you have much to contribute to one another. Your very presence is a contribution. There are no excuses. The reason why we love ultimately is because love originates in God. And when we love, notice what it shows about us. Verse 7. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And here is what we talked about before. We've come to this passage before. When you love one another, when you sacrificially give of yourself for the benefit of others, without anything in return, without saying, I'm going to do this because I know if I do this, they will respond this way. Okay? That's not the love. That's not love that we're talking about here. When you give of yourself, especially even to those who you think might not deserve it. By the way, we will see this here in a little bit. Christ loved us. And we did not deserve it. But when we love one another, it shows that we are born of God. It shows that we're Christians. It shows that God has given us spiritual birth. That is to be born again. It means that God is the source and origin of our spiritual birth. The tense that is communicated is that this is an abiding reality. That is this person who loves this way is born of God and remains a child of God. And he is the one who has saved us. He is the one who made us alive. He is our real spiritual parent. He does that by the preaching of his word. He does that by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what John is saying. He's saying that a person whose life is characterized by a continual sacrificially giving of themselves because of who God is and what he has done for him shows that they are truly Christians. Why? Why is that true? Because love is not part of our nature. We are by nature, apart from God, selfish. We put ourselves, and this is what you see happened, in Genesis 3 to show God, hey, I know better and I deserve better. This is what I want. This is what I desire. And instead of God being on the throne and Adam and Eve obeying God, they put self on the throne and they worship self. Well, that's been part of our fallen nature since. Love is not in our nature. We are by nature selfish, not loving. We look out for number one. We desire even the things that we would, apart from Christ, even the things that we would do for others, there is an underlying motive behind that. And that maybe nobody else may see, but you know, the reason why I'm doing this is because I really want people to praise me for it. Or is because I really want to be noticed. Or is it is because, well, whatever, fill in the blank. But a believer who has been born again truly loves God no matter what. No matter what. Truly loves God's people no matter what. And it shows that. It shows that you've been born again. It shows that you also know God. He says, yeah, here to know means to know experientially, intimately, to have a real relationship with the creator of this universe. This says a lot about God. It says a lot about who he is. It says that we can know him first and foremost. It also says that only those who have been born of him can know him. And not just know facts about him, but know him intimately. And then we can even worship him. And he's willing to accept that as worship when we commit ourselves to loving one another. The exact opposite displays that if we don't love God's people, there is evidence that we don't know God. Notice what he says in verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's not talking about a once instance. You know, sometimes there are sinful choices that we make, selfish choices. We see a need, but we don't meet it because we don't want to. He's not talking about that. Here he's saying this person is consistently characterized by not sacrificially giving of themselves for the benefit of others in the body of Christ. He says anyone who does not love, that is, they are not characterized by showing continual sacrificial acts of love, does not know God. And here, know in a saving way. They have never come to know God. All this person has ever experienced in their life is living in utter estrangement from God and rebellion against God. They are not Christians and know God in an experiential way. They don't know and they don't walk with him. They don't desire to follow him. They don't desire to believe in Christ. There's compromises. Everything just comes back to selfishness and self-worship. If they did know God and they had been born again by God, they would not hesitate to love God's people. Again, it's not talking about some isolated instances of not loving God's people. Granted, the reason why these exhortations are given is because it's something we have to practice. This church is not perfect because I'm here. And if I have not already done so, I probably have offended some of you or will maybe sometime down the road. I'm not perfect. And that sometimes it's hard to express love towards another person who is not perfect. But that's why we are commanded or even exhorted to love, because that's not the point. It's not based upon the one whom we are loving. It's based upon God. John says, because God is love. Here's you get the second reason of why we love God's people. It's a reflection of who God is. He is love. That is, God's nature is love. God is love. He's not saying that God loves or that God is loving, but rather he is by nature loving. It's again looking at his attribute of love, one of them. This means that everything that God does is done out of love because that is his nature to do so. Remember, I've said this before, that often when we study the attributes of God, we take them apart and we see that there's one point, God, we study the attribute of love, and then another point we study the justice of God and the holiness of God, or the all-knowing that God has, all that he knows, all the omnipresence, the omniscience, all the omnis of, and we see those of God, and we think of them as individuals. These happen at certain times, but the reality is all those attributes are active and working at the same time. And one of them is love. Therefore, when God acts, he does so out of love. Even he even tells us that the Lord disciplines his children out of love. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, he says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." And so John says here in verse 8, if a person is not characterized by a continual love for God's people. He's talking about God's people here. He's not talking about outside of the church. He's talking about God's people. Shows that God does not dwell. If they're characterized by not loving God's people, it shows that God does not dwell in them. Because if he did, he will love them. He will love his people. That's why loving God's people is a good test and assurance of salvation. That's why it's in here. And John says, do you see that in your life? And he says, if you do, rejoice. Rejoice. Shows that you know him. Ultimately, you can't be what you're not. It is possible to go through the motions of love or to fake it. Yep, it is. As a matter of fact, the religious leaders did that regularly. They expressed their wholehearted devotion to God. And they made these laws to govern their lives, and they put these huge burden upon others. And so when others looked at them, they're like, wow, here is a person who's totally committed to God. But Jesus told them, these people honor me with their lips, but the heart is far away from me. See, a true believer who has been loved by God will reflect the love of God to God's people. It is the outflow of who God is. That's why we love. It goes beyond just, I got to find a gift. I got to think about something I got to be thankful for. It is based upon the nature and character of God. Second motivation regarding Christian love is that loving God's people should be established in what God has done. In what God has done. This is the theological aspect of this. As a matter of fact, this is all theology, by the way. Practical theology. This is what 1 John does. See, God's love is not a sentimental feeling for us, but rather God's love was demonstrated in sending his one and only Son to rescue us from sin, to rescue us from eternal condemnation in hell forever. Notice what it says in verse 9. And this is the love of God. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is how God demonstrates love. He just didn't say, I feel good about you. He displayed that to us believers by sending His Son. Sending His Son. That when you see the word manifested, it is speaking here of something that is disclosed or to become known. That is God revealed or disclosed His love for us. And the physical, tangible, visible act of sending His Son for us. It was His one and only Son. He sent Him on a special mission. Commissioned Him to come to rescue sinners like us. There's a word only, or in the New American Standard it says begotten. We've looked at this before, especially in John in his gospel, where it first appears. It here is talking about that this is a unique relationship. It means really to be the only one of His kind. That is, there's no other sons. The focus of this word is that the unique relationship that Christ has alone with the Father. Jesus Christ is God's only Son, and there is no one else. And it was His own one and only Son that God the Father sent into the world to be the sacrifice for our sins. Because only Jesus Christ's life, death, resurrection is able to save us. You know what it ought to do as we consider that? What it ought to do is heighten our awareness. Am I loving this way of giving of myself for others? We benefited from this. We benefited from the sacrifice of Christ. It says there the purpose that we might live through Him. That is, that we might have eternal life by the means of Christ's death and resurrection. How did He demonstrate that? Notice in verse 10, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. A great verse. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when we were looking at Romans chapter 3. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We could just camp here and be content if you were able to just be done and think through this. But there's more. There's the after this that John wants to get to as well. He said, and this is love, not that we've loved God, not that we've had, it has nothing to do with you and with me. But it has everything to do with God. Not that we have loved God, communicates an abiding love towards God. Not that it has nothing to do with our love for God, but everything to do with His character, with His plan, with His Son. The word "but" there communicates it, the strongest contrast in the Greek. But in contrast to our, quote, love for God, here is the love of God manifested. He sent His own Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The focus here is the cross. You see, John is saying here that our love doesn't even compare with God's love for us. They're not even on the same playing field. God's love towards us towers over our love for one another, or even for Him. We constantly fail. We constantly prefer other things than Him. We constantly love other things, including the things that He gives us, even more than Him. But God's love for us is more certain than the ground that you are now relying on and sitting on. Or I should say the chair on the ground. How did He do this? He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here's a theological word great word to know. Propitiation means to satisfy. That's a basic understanding, to satisfy. Satisfy what? To satisfy the wrath of God. To satisfy the justice of God that is due upon you and upon me and upon all sinful people. Notice he doesn't say here he came to do propitiatory acts, to satisfaction acts. That is, there's more to do. This is just one way. But rather, he says he is the propitiation. There is no other options. He's the only one who can satisfy the wrath of his Father, because he alone is God. God the Father offered his only begotten Son to be the sufficient payment. Notice there, for our sins. Here he's talking about believers. And not just some sins, but all of them. Notice the plural, all of them. All of them, past, present, and even future. It's all covered by Christ's. It teaches us several things. One, this is the heart of the gospel. This is why Christ came. This is what we look forward to and we celebrate in the incarnation at Christmas. Why did he come? To be the satisfaction of our sins. To honor his Father, to glorify his Father, because his Father deserves absolute worship from his creation. But it teaches us that God does not look over sin, nor does God forgive all people. This would compromise the holiness and justice of God. That would be like a judge letting go a serial killer because a serial killer promised not to kill anymore. It would be an unjust judge. Instead, what this word teaches us is that God himself, through the sacrifice of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, paid the price for sin and satisfied his just demands. He does not look over sin, but rather affirms that we are worthy of the wrath of God and deserve eternal condemnation. The cross, my friends, shows what is necessary to satisfy the wrath of God. It shows the seriousness of sin, but it also demonstrates the love of God. That is why Christ had to pay the price for our sin. He alone satisfied, pleased the wrath of God, that those who would repent, turn from their sin, turn from what they're living for, what they're hoping will gain them eternal life, and trust and repent from that and trust in Christ alone will be saved. So what is God's kind of love? It is a love that gives. It is a love that costs God his Son's death on the cross. My friends, that is real love. And that is the basis of all Christian love with one another. I've asked this question before, and I've shared this with you before, because I think it's very helpful. So how do we reconcile the justice of God and that is in punishing sinners for their rebellion against him, and his love in sending his Son to die to save those very same sinners? How do you do that? And I always go to this because it's very helpful. John Piper, in 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die, says this. He says, if God were not just, there would be no demand for his Son to suffer and die. And if God were not loving, there would be no willingness for his son to suffer and die. But God is both just and loving. Therefore, his love is willing to meet the demands of his justice. That's how you reconcile the two together. Our love for God's people should be grounded in what God has done for us, namely in sending and sacrificing his son. That's the basis of our Christian love. And so you got to ask yourself, are the things that I do for other people, are they based upon that? Is that the main motivation? Do you remember the sacrifice that Christ paid for you as an encouragement to say, I'm going to love, and I don't really care if somebody says anything about it. As a matter of fact, I don't even really want to be recognized. It's okay. You don't have to. This is a love that you can't program. We can't say, okay, next week we're going to practice love. This is not a program in the church. You just can't do that. This is something that happens regularly. You don't even need to ask us as leaders, hey, can I love this person this way? No, go do it. Just go do it. Why? Because it's an expression of what God has done for you in Christ. We have that privilege, that honor. It's when we give that way, when we give ourselves for the benefit of others, the world sees that and says, why would you ever do that in the first place? And you say, oh, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Finally, loving God's people should be a response to what God is doing. See, our response to God's love ought to humble us. It ought to obligate us and motivate us to love in the way that he loved us. And this is what John gets to in the last two verses for us this morning. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, how? By sending his son to an undeserved people who were hostile against him. If God so loved you in this way, we also ought to love one another. Notice how I love how John pastorally shepherds his people. It's a great, great expression. He calls them beloved. He doesn't say, you fools, come on, get with the program. Get out there and start loving. No, he encourages. He's modeling even in his conversation with them and talking and exhorting them. He's modeling that. Well, what a great example of how to possibly even practically love one another. How we talk with one another. Do we talk in such a way that we show that we do love each other? What a loving pastor, beloved. Didn't say you sinners who were saved from hell, but beloved of God. Beloved of God. He sees the people of God as precious because they are precious to God, because God sent his son for them. And maybe sometimes when we're thinking about, man, this person is really hard to love, or man, this person demands so much always of me, or whatever, maybe we need to stop and say, be reminded of this and say, do you know that Christ died for them? Do you remember that? He did. He says, if God so loved us, it really, literally can be, since God so loved us, therefore we also ought to love one another. It's just an exhortation. It's an exhortation that this is something that, not that we just do on Thanksgiving or Christmas or New Year's or Resurrection Sunday. Those are all good to help us remember that. I think they're really helpful. They're helpful to remember to do that. Are you doing those things? But it goes beyond those. It goes beyond those. We can't pick and choose because Christ didn't pick and choose. It's not something that we can say, well, this is optional, this is not optional. It's a privilege. It's a privilege because of what God has done for us. Well, this doesn't mean, though, friends, that you are a pushover or that you turn the other cheek when someone is living in sin or that you don't confront error. That would betray the context. Just look at the first several verses. John even confronts error. And he points out that if you're not trusting in the true Christ, if you're not trusting in Jesus, who's fully God, but he came as a man, then you're not a Christian. Doesn't matter what you say. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." He's lovingly bringing these things up. It doesn't mean when you love that you just turn the blind eye. Love, no, goes after. That's the whole point, actually, of church discipline. Do you realize that? For me, I remember we were sitting at Roosevelt. We were looking for a church. We were in a transition. I just resigned from being a youth pastor at a church. Had no idea what we were going to do, how we were going to live, how we were going to pay for seminary. I have kids. I have a wife. I have insurance. I have all these things. I have all this stuff going. We had no idea what we were going to do, but I knew I couldn't stay in this ministry. And we come to Roosevelt, never heard of it. It's literally out in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing around us in there. There's only a house. If you've, maybe Austin, you will probably see this in the next several weeks when we go take a class in January. But it's out in the middle of nowhere. The closest house is like a half mile away. And I remember coming to the church. And our first introduction to the church, they have a gentleman come up to the front. And he gets up there and starts crying. He unfolds a piece of paper and he proceeds to confess his sin and his rebellion against God. And he didn't want anything to do with the church, but the church pursued him. Practice Matthew 18 out of love for him. And here he was that day saying, "I'm back. Thank you. Thank you for being willing to do even a hard thing of confronting me." Motivated by love to see my relationship restored with my Lord and with his people. I tell you what, I was like, okay, I'm coming here. I was like, I've never seen that happen ever in my Christian life. I have never seen that happen. And I was like, wow, this church cared so much and they will care for me and for my family that if I start heading in the wrong direction, if I start living in unrepentant sin, they're willing to love me by confronting me and even practicing Matthew 18 to the end, in which where they are withdrawing of their fellowship and relationship with me. They're really serious about me that way, that they're willing to do that? Wow. Man, that's love. That's love. We also ought to love one another. This also means, friends, that you might have to find out ways that will show others you love them. In your mind, you might think, I am doing something that's loving. Maybe you do this with your spouse. You go fix something in the house and they're like, you're doing this because you love them. But in their mind, they're thinking, hey, you should have done that anyways. So then the question is, do you know that the things that you're doing are loving to that person? Are they actually communicating that? Ask them, how can we love you? And please, don't hesitate to be specific. Oftentimes we think that it is wrong to share the specific areas we can love one another. You know, when I ask you this, let me just tell you something about myself. When I ask you this, I truly mean it. How can we help? And I know we say that often, how can we help? But I am not saying that because I have to. I wouldn't say that if I had to. Now you have, one, several things before you. You got to humble yourself to say, wow, I do need help, but I don't really want to share this. But I'm going to share it anyways. Because you asked me. And part of that is allowing you to love me as I love you as well in the midst of that. It gives us opportunities to serve one another. When you say, oh, nothing, I'm okay, and there's nothing, and there's tons of things that are wrong, tons of things that you could actually be helped with, you deprive that brother, that sister in Christ, the privilege of worshiping Christ in serving you. And that's not love. That's not love. That's just pride. So when we ask, and when you ask each other, how can we help? Please share. You know, right now, I don't know how to put words in that. Can I tell you later what that looks like? Sure. Because sometimes you might not know at that moment. I don't know. I'm just kind of numb by this right now, this situation that's going on. Ask. Why? Because we have been showered with this love by God. John gets very specific. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Not in the way that we can atone for other sins. That's not what he's talking about there. You know, you might see that, but he's talking about the infinite sacrifice that was given to us for our benefit. Sometimes we have to be willing to do hard things in order to love God's people. My friends, if you're having a hard time loving God's people, you need to meditate on this passage and consider God's love for you in Christ. Maybe go to Romans chapter 3. See Paul lay out case after case in Old Testament passages saying, this is who you are, this is who you are, this is who you are. Oh, but God. Oh, I love that. He did what you and I could never do in Christ. He is our answer. John goes on, he says that God continually perfects his love in believers. We're still not done. We're still going through that. That when we practice this, it is manifested in our life. He says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. No one has ever seen God. Why? Because he's a spirit. So you can see God. But he has made himself known in Christ. And when we love one another, when we practically serve each other, we make Christ known. God is perfecting his love in us. God's love can be seen in his people when they put each other's needs before their own. When the world sees God's people love each other, John says his love is perfected in us. This is talking about God's love for us. It's not talking about our love is perfected, nor is it speaking about reaching perfection, but it is talking about God's love reaches its intended goal in you. It wasn't meant for you and I to keep that to ourselves. It was meant to be, as Dr. Street used to always say, you live as your life as a thank you card to God. And you do that by loving one another. When we as believers love each other, God's love reaches this intended goal, which is what John 13:34 says, "This a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's the privilege that we have. And what an amazing thing that God does for us to say, you know, if you see this going on in your life, be encouraged. Be encouraged. There's always room for improvement, right? If you were honest, there's always room for improvement. Always room to put self to death and put others before ourselves. But let's strive to do that, because we have been showered with infinite love. This is how we can know that we're truly Christians. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, man, I don't love to be with God's people. I don't even love going to church because there's so many, quote, hypocrites there. John says later on, he would say, how can you say you're a Christian and love God whom you've never seen? And yet, here is his people, and you hate them. It says they don't go together. They don't go together. A believer truly wants to be with God's people. This is why when we get together with other believers in churches, or that there is a kindredness already. Why? Because we've all been born again by God. We realize, man, I shouldn't be here right now. If I told you my story, you'd probably run away. But it is in that story that Christ triumphs all the more, and he is seen more glorious than anything else. This past May, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to a friend's house in Washington, visit with them, stay with them. We went as a little family vacation. And one of the ladies in their church by the name of Alaire is 85 years old. She is widowed. When you talk to the ladies in the church, and you were to ask the question, who do you want to be when you get old? Who do you want to be like when you get older? All the ladies tell you, I want to be like Alaire. So why? Alaire is, like I said, is a widow. And she is the woman who puts this passage to practice constantly. She serves. She, anytime there's any events, she's there serving. She's an artist, and so she draws these beautiful paintings from Bible passages, and so she draws them and gives them to people. We were blessed to receive one, and we had never met, and yet she, my wife met her and had a discussion, but when we left, she gave us this beautiful painting. She is involved in the lives of all the people. She keeps up the prayer ministry. She keeps up the prayer ministries for the missions organizations that the church supports, or the missionaries they support. She watches young moms' kids, gives them time to go out and shop. She prays constantly for the people. She's always asking and following up with those prayers. She constantly gives. And if you were to ask her why she does that, you know what her response is? It's because of Christ. Because of what Christ has done. I've seen many of you do the same thing here. I'm encouraged. And be encouraged. Let us continue to excel still more. The question maybe you should ask yourself is this tonight, or this morning. Who do you want to be, how do you want to be remembered when you turn 85? She didn't just wake up at 85 and say, now I'm going to start doing all these things. The reason why she does what she does has been a practice in her life because she's been impacted by Jesus Christ. That is the kind of person that I want to be when I grow up. May we strive together to love each other in such a way that really makes the world jealous. That's what you do. It's like, wow, are you serious? You would do that for one another? Well, yeah. Why not? How do you want to be remembered? Maybe that's a question you need to talk about during your discipleship when you turn 85. And then, what is it going to take for you now to get there? Start now so that when you are 85, God's great love can be manifested in your life all the more. Father, thank you so much for your great love for us that has been seen in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for his life, for his death and resurrection. Thank you for granting us the faith and repentance that we might trust him and depend upon him for our salvation. And thank you even more for showering us with love, mercy, and grace that we don't deserve. May we, as a response to that, Lord, be like John says here, beloved, if God so loved us, Lord, may we also ought to love one another in this way. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.